Senior pastor of Trinity Bible Fellowship. Now, if you've noticed, if you go to my website lately, you'll see that we have an ad wanted 100 Bible preaching pastors. Well, what's that all about? Well, we know that there's a lot of men out there, Christian men who love the Lord, live lives of obedience to them, and feel a call to pastoral ministry. Yet they cannot afford the cost of Bible college and seminary. They often cannot give up their jobs and take care of their families and relocate. And so what we've done here at the Institute of Biblical Defense, we set up a two-year program that leads to ordination. Most of your courses will be in biblical studies or theological studies. There'll be some apologetics training as well. And I head the Conservative Evangelical Association of Independent Churches. That was founded because we found that many so-called evangelicals are starting to water down inerrancy and starting to redefine what an error is and introduce, you know, starting to deny biblical miracles, miracles in the gospel. And so through Trinity Bible Fellowship and the Conservative Evangelical Association, we want to help men who are called to the ministry all around the country, help them to plant churches and all, but it's going to be a two-year program of studies and biblical studies and theological studies, but you've got to be strong on inerrancy, the doctrine that God guided human authors to record His Word totally without error in the original manuscripts, and we're looking for, like the Marine Corps, a few good men, people out there ready to take a stand and defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints. You can start home Bible churches. And if they grow, rent bigger buildings beyond, that's all up to you. You'll be an independent church. But we want to help you get your credentials and work towards ordination. And for a time such as this, we need not just so-called evangelicals. We need conservative evangelical pastors. And we can give you the training that you need at a price you can afford. God bless you. Yeah, I really want to encourage you to get involved with that. I know I'm going to get involved with it. Our Friday night young adult fellowship group is going to get involved with it. But I really encourage you. Now, if Denny's attendance starts taking a nosedive, it's not because he's going astray. It's because he's going to be speaking at other churches trying to reach that 2,000 number. And both he and I think it's going to go way beyond that. And our church also gives. We help a small fraction of their support. We're not a big church, but we help support their missionary endeavors there in Northern Africa. But you know, if you feel led to not only pray, but to also in your small groups to take up donations now and then for them, and you could do it too if you want, you know, through TBF, and then just specify before you give the hand the check-in that it's for the North African missions, and then we'll get it to the right people. But just keep that in prayer. But I really, 10 minutes of prayer once a week. We're already going to small groups, or we should be. And, you know, so I'm going to try to do it my Wednesday night Bible study. I'm sure Kim with the Monday night ladies and stuff, and they got the Friday night group. And so that's something we can do, you know, as a church, but also as we break down into smaller groups. And, you know, that our King, that His name may be known, that He may be proclaimed throughout the nations. And I don't care if they're Islamic nations, communist nations. You can't outlaw God. You can try, but He's the King of the universe, and Jesus' name will be proclaimed, and we need to be part of that. So, okay, if you open up to 2 Corinthians 13, we're going to try to finish this book today. We're going on our survey through the Bible. Started it before most of you were here, so it's kind of... And when I'm preaching on Revelation, I'm going to be looking, I'm hoping somebody's going to be there that was there for Genesis, you know, 20 years earlier or whatever. But we're going to finish up 2 Corinthians, and then we're going to spend a couple weeks, take a break from that, and then we'll get into Galatians. And so as you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Father, in Jesus' precious name, we just love You, Lord, and we pray once again for those who are suffering within our church from physical ailments and from trials, from attacks from the enemy. And just, Lord, we also pray for deliverance from ourselves. We often just make the wrong choices, and we need to get back in Your will through the power of the Holy Spirit and for Your glory. But I just pray for You, Lord, as a church, that we just love You, Lord, but we need to love You lots and lots more. And so just help us in that area. Pray, Lord, for the church throughout America and throughout the world. And we pray for the North African missionary work, that Your gospel would just be proclaimed, that the lost would be saved and the saved would grow closer to You and more mature in their faith. And I pray, Lord, as we finish the 2 Corinthians, that we would learn a lot of lessons. Paul had to do a lot of correcting of this wayward church. And so I pray that we would take it to heart and apply the truths in these two books to our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit and for Your glory. And so I pray, Lord, that today, you know, these people came to hear You. They came to hear Your word, not the faulty wisdom of man. And for 2,000 years, the powers that be on this planet have tried to stamp out the preaching of Your word. But You prevailed, and Your truth is being proclaimed throughout the world. And so I pray that it would be proclaimed from this pulpit today. Please, Lord, anoint me to proclaim Your truth. Fill me with Your spirit so I would not lead anyone astray. And open hearts and minds, Lord, to receive truth from Your word, and empower us to apply these truths to our lives so that we could be pleasing in Your sight through the power of the Holy Spirit. May all things be done for the glory of the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, so 2 Corinthians, remember, Paul wrote at least one other letter to the Corinthians that God did not include in the canon of scriptures, and we don't have copies of. There may even have been another one, but we know that there's at least one more letter because he mentions that letter in 1 Corinthians. And finishing these letters of instruction to the Corinthians is what we're looking at now. Now, last week we saw that he got to the point in verses 5 and 6 where he said, hey, examine yourselves to make sure you're in Christ. Don't think I'm saved and I'm confident. I haven't given it much thought. I know Jesus. I love Jesus. But I'll make sure later on. Well, you don't know if there's going to be a later on. Some of us die slow. Some of us die pretty quick. And how many times we think, well, we'll get things right on our deathbed. We'll confirm our our faith in the Lord. Look, this is why we get baptized after we believe, because we publicly announce our allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we're trusting him for salvation. This is why we receive the Lord's Supper on a regular basis, to reconfirm the fact that we're trusting in Jesus alone for salvation. So use those opportunities, okay? But each and every day, you know, God wants us to have the assurance of salvation. God wants us to feel saved. But if we're going to walk away from the Lord like King David did for a 9-month period of time, we're going to end up praying, "Dear Lord, return to me the joy of my salvation." Okay? And so Paul's getting to the point with them. He's like, "Man, are you guys even saved?" Okay? Now, as I read 1 and 2 Corinthians, if I was happy and honored to pastor this church before I preached these two books, my appreciation of the people in this church has gone up 1,000-fold. Okay? Are we perfect? No, we got our issues. You know it as well as I do. We got our issues. Is anyone here, including myself, perfectly walking with the Lord? No. Okay? So next to the Corinthians, we look pretty good. But just keep in mind, God's standard of righteousness is his son. Okay, how good do we look next to Jesus? Not too good, but that's okay. The Lord loves you. He's working on you. And so we want to see improvement. We want to see the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And so now Paul is going to close this. He's going to give some closing remarks. He's going to express, once again, his desire to encourage the Corinthians when he visits them. He doesn't really desire to discipline them. He doesn't want to show up in town with a big stick and whoop on them. But he'll do that if that's necessary. It's like, you know, dad, when he comes home from work, it's like, "Man, I want to give my kid or my kids a big hug." But then sometimes he comes home and mommy says, "Man, hey, your son," it's like, okay, that's not a good report card right there. That's not a good start. "Your son, you know, blah, blah, blah." And it's just like, "Man, I wanted to hug little Johnny. Now I got to, you know, spank him, put him in his place, keep him from going to prison someday," whatever, you know. And so what Paul is doing here, if there's one idea that runs throughout the closing here, and it runs throughout 1 and 2 Corinthians, Paul is expressing the Father's love for his children. We not only had a physical father, we have spiritual fathers and spiritual children. And Paul's saying, you know, "Guys, I love you. I really, really do. I've had to say a lot of harsh things to you, but you keep messing up. You keep learning the hard way. I wish every church could be like the Philadelphian church of the book of Revelation. They learned the easy way. But most churches, like the Corinthians, they got to learn the hard way. So just keep in mind, this is a father's love, a spiritual father's love for his spiritual children. He planted the church. He spent a year and a half with them. I'm telling you, man, if we had Paul preaching and pastoring this church for a year and a half, and then he goes away and we're still messed up, ouch. Ouch. Now, I'm kind of glad they were messed up, because we learned a lot of, you know, as you learn the thou shalt, what should I do to be pleasing to the Lord through the power of the Holy Spirit and for God's glory, you also want to know what not to do. So if you got any question about what not to do, just read 1 and 2 Corinthians. There's plenty of what not to do in there. And so now verses 7 to 10, Paul desires to encourage and not discipline the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 13, verses 7 through 10. Verse 7, "Now I pray to God that you do no evil. Not that we should appear approved," that's Paul and his colleagues, "but that you should do what is honorable, though we may seem disqualified." Okay? And so Paul's saying, look, you know, and he told them that, you know, examine yourselves, make sure you're in Christ, and then you'll find that Christ is in you unless you're disqualified. Okay? And Paul says, but you know that we're not disqualified. We're true believers. We're the real deal. But there's a lot of people spreading rumors about them saying that they're not the real deal, that they're false teachers. So you got false teachers calling Paul and his colleagues false teachers. And what Paul's saying is, look, even though my critics treat me and my colleagues as if we're a fraud, okay, Paul's saying, even if people want to badmouth us, he prays that the Corinthians do what is right. Okay, this is a real pastor's heart. Okay? Every once in a while, you know, I get somebody from the church or somebody from the school that I teach at that will say, well, yeah, some other guy was really bad-mouthing you, this and that, and blah, blah, blah. Well, you know what? The important thing is not that my reputation be protected. The important thing is that you grow in the Lord. And, you know, like I said before, most people can give you, I can't say most people. There's a lot of people give you a list of five complaints about Phil Fernandez, five areas they think he's messed up. Hey, I could probably double or triple that list because I know me better than my critics do, okay? Sometimes the critics just don't love Jesus and they take it out on you. Sometimes they love Jesus, but they think you're in competition with them. And not realizing that we all serve the same king, we're all in the same kingdom. But, by the way, somebody badmouths me, another pastor, another friend, if you know it's not true, just don't worry about it. Take it light. Don't get upset. But my concern is not that people speak highly of me. My concern as your pastor is that you walk faithfully with the king. And Phil Fernandez, last I heard, he's not the king. Okay? You got a bishop of Rome. He's not the king. You got a guy in the White House with all his money. He can't get himself a good haircut, but whatever the case, he's not the king. Okay? You got Congress people. You got people all over the place. We got one king. And his name is Jesus. He's not coming off the throne until it's time to make things right on the planet Earth. And so that's all Paul's saying. Paul's saying, look, if they want to badmouth me, whatever. But I want you to love the true Jesus of the Bible and serve him with all your heart. Okay? And I think the day is going to come when the true preachers of the gospel, we're going to be locked up. And people are going to say, see, I knew that Fernandez guy was an idiot. I knew there was something wrong with him and stuff and blah, 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 and all this other. But you just preach Jesus. You just please the king. You were not here for the applause of man. Paul's not here for the applause of man. He say, look, even if my critics think that me and my colleagues are frauds, I don't care. I'm just praying that you guys do what is right. Okay? In verse 8, the reason for that, Paul says this, for we can do nothing against the truth but for the truth. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. Boy, what an anthem to live by. Can you say that about yourself? That, man, I can't breathe, I can't walk, I can't live for anything but the truth. You know, the thing is, too, is if I stood on a building, or if you stood on a building, you shouted that from the rooftops, I don't think anybody would really care. I mean, they might think you're weird. Nowadays, I don't know, because I don't know what's weird anymore. It seems like normal is weird and weird is normal. But if you screamed that at the top of your lungs, for we can do nothing against the truth but for the truth, you know, you might as well nowadays in America, in Western civilization, be saying, for we can do nothing against the blah, but for the blah. Because what I'm saying, nobody knows what truth is anymore. You know, what did Aristotle say, and I'm paraphrasing here, to say of what is, it is, that is truth, and to say of what is, that is not, that is falsehood. Okay? So truth is just telling it like it is. Guess what? If you tell it like it is in America today, you're going to get in trouble. If you tell it like it is in Northern Africa today, guess what? you're going to get in trouble. You might even get killed. Okay? We live in a world, people call it a post-truth world or a post-truth culture. We don't want truth. Okay? And see, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. You don't want the truth. You don't want Jesus. So what people do is they create a God in their own image rather than trusting in the God who created them in his image. And but can we say that with Paul, that I live for the truth? I live for the truth. You know, and are we truthful in our presentation of Jesus, sharing the gospel? Are we truthful in that we practice what we preach? We live in obedience to God's word through the power of God and for the glory of the King. Are we true when it comes time? Are we truthful when we do our income taxes? In our dealings with others? You know? Paul could say he lives for the truth. How many of us could say that? I think I could say, I want to live for the truth. I want to live for Jesus. And on a good day, I am living for Jesus. But those bad days come. You know, and it might not even be. I'm not even talking about robbing a bank. Sometimes I'm just talking about, hey, it's the summer. I don't want to get out of bed this morning. Well, maybe God called me out of bed. You know, God might want me to get a little extra sleep on a particular day. But there's sometimes I'm not living for the truth. I'm just living for old Phil Fernandez. Bringing back the old Phil Fernandez who's dead. But Paul's saying, look, you know what? My critics can call me a fraud, can act like I'm disqualified, can act like I'm a false teacher. I don't care. I'm just concerned about you, Corinthians. I want you to do what is right. Why? Because I don't live for myself. I live for the truth. We're supposed to be the people of the truth, okay? The Muslims used to call Christians and Jews the people of the book. Well, this is 66 books of the Bible. This is the word of truth. We're supposed to be the people of the book, okay? And I'm telling you, it's becoming cool in the American church to be more and more like the world. And I know a lot of younger Christians, some of whom are pastors, that think Phil Fernandez is too old-fashioned. He's kind of antiquated. He's outdated. Not really relevant anymore. And he kind of needs to catch up with the times. Nah, I'm too busy preaching the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Paul said, let God be true and every man a liar. So we got to live for the truth. If our culture doesn't love truth, it's not going to love us. If our culture doesn't love Jesus, it's not going to love us. So it's okay to be unpopular. Okay? You join the list of the greatest men and greatest women who ever lived when you're unpopular for the right reasons. Now, if you're unpopular because you're obnoxious and you get on people's nerves, that's your own fault, man. Okay? But if you love people and you speak the truth in love and you live for the truth and you're unpopular, you're joining the ranks of Peter and Paul. You're joining the ranks of John and Elijah and Moses and Daniel. Okay? And join the ranks of the people who live for the truth. Those who trust in Jesus for salvation and live for Jesus with every ounce of strength that we have. Now, verse 9, Paul says, for we are glad when we are weak, and you are strong. And this also we pray, that you may be made complete. So Paul said, look, I'm glad when me and my colleagues are weak. You know, he's got this thorn in the flesh. Could be a physical ailment. He's been beat up so many times. Could be opponents and stuff. But he's like, hey, I'm glad when we're weak. When we're weak, the Lord's strong in us. But our goal is not that we get this really good reputation with man. Our goal is that you're strong in the Lord. Okay? And, you know, Jesus was falsely accused of things. Paul was falsely accused of things. If the day comes when I, as your pastor, get falsely accused of things, that's not the, you know, if the world thinks Phil Fernandez is trash, that's okay. Okay? What's important to me, if I'm a godly pastor like Paul is that my people are strong. You know, you might say, well, we're not really that strong. Well, I'm not talking about weightlifting. I'm not talking about being strong and powerful in the eyes of the world. I'm talking about being strong in Christ. Okay? If you're strong in Christ, then by the grace of God, I've done my job. And Paul says, look, man, I'm glad when I'm weak and the Corinthians are strong. So Paul's saying, look, I want to be, in fact, when I visit you, I want to be weak. I want to be kind and gentle. I could be harassed, slandered. I don't mind showing up being weak, be kind and gentle when the Corinthians are strong, when they're obedient. And so Paul prays here that they be made complete. What he's talking about is he wants them to be spiritually mature. Now, I want us to look at a couple verses here. Look at Colossians 2, 8 to 10. Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. Paul could have just as easily written this to the Corinthians as to the Colossians. They were both just as messed up in this area. Colossians 2, 8 to 10 says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. So what he's talking about, philosophy just means love of wisdom. A true, good, wholesome philosophy would be a love of wisdom that actually worships infinite wisdom, the triune God himself. But Paul's talking about a philosophy that is not according to Christ. So watch out for the world's false wisdom, the deception of the world. And he says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and not according to Christ. For in him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So saying Jesus is human. He has a human body and a human soul, a human spirit. But he is also God incarnate. He is God the Son become a man. What he's saying, it doesn't get any better than Jesus. What's the big problem with the American church? Big problem with the American church, we want something more than Jesus. Okay, let me tell you this. If you're not content with Jesus, I question if you're even saved. Now, let me say this. You can have bad days where you're not content with Jesus. There are days when I am so bad that, you know, a Big Mac is more important to me than Jesus. Okay, and it's embarrassing to say, Esau, a bowl of soup was more important to him than his birthright. And, but in a general sense, we got to understand, if we're not content with Jesus, are we even saved? Paul could say, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Can that be said about any other human being who ever lived? No. Only one. He happens to be the one who conquered the grave, man's greatest enemy. He happens to be the one who died on the cross for our sins, to take our punishment for us. And he became weak so that we could be strong. And so what he's saying, don't be led astray by the false wisdom of man, okay? Why? Because in Christ dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus is fully God. It doesn't get any better. See, what the American church wants, you know, in the 1970s, they wanted Jesus plus Sigmund Freud. So you threw a bunch of psychology in there. 1980s, it was Jesus plus CEO. It's just kind of like the CEO-type pastor with more building projects on his resume, the better pastor that he is. And, you know, chase the American dream through the church, and it's all about numbers. Don't convict anybody, they won't come back, you know? And, I'll be honest with you now, we're entering an age where we're probably going to have guys say, well, we want Jesus plus political correctness. So we want to change the way the church has interpreted the Bible in the last 2,000 years. We want to say gay marriage is okay. All right? And by the way, the government makes it legal. I don't know how Phil Fernandez is going to stop that. But my problem is if you government officials could hold a gun to my head and try to force me to perform a gay wedding, I'm not going to do it. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So this whole gay rights movement has got nothing to do with rights for homosexuals. It's all about trying to infringe on the freedom of speech of Christians. Okay? And the day's going to come. They're going to shut down this kind of talk. And but the church is always, the American church, we always want something. Jesus isn't enough. We want something more. Hey, look, how could Jesus not be enough? He's God incarnate. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob become a man. It doesn't get any better than that. Amen. Okay? And so what does that mean? That means you're complete in Christ. Look at verse 10 of Colossians 2:8-10. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Now let me say this. I used to have a Christian brother who used to say, it's just Jesus, man. It's just Jesus. But what he meant by that, now by the way, you talk to me and I'll just say, hey, it's just Jesus, man. It's just Jesus. But this guy was wrong and I'm right. Okay, because what this guy was saying is just Jesus. He was saying, I didn't want to study the Bible hard. I don't want to obey the Lord. And the guy was living with a woman who wasn't his wife. Didn't like studying the Word. Wasn't living for the Lord in his life. It's just Jesus, man. Your problem is that's not the Jesus of the Bible. Last time I read, the Jesus of the Bible happens to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If you're pushing around your Jesus, that's not the Jesus of the Bible. Okay? And so when I say it's just Jesus, man, all I'm saying is, look, man, it's like with the threefold response to the gospel diagram and the 10 gospel truths that I give. Threefold response, ABC, admit we are sinners and we cannot save ourselves. Believe in Jesus alone for salvation. You do that, you're saved. Then once you're saved, what do? Commit to Jesus and his word for daily living. Okay? Not the false teachers who visit Corinth. Say, hey, I got something new. By the way, you don't have to live 2,000 years ago in Corinth to have false teachers say, hey, we've got the next level in spirituality. Don't be a regular Christian. Be a super Christian. All you got to do is turn on your television set right now. Turn on the Christian station. And yeah, they got guys like Charles Stanley who are preaching the word and David Jeremiah who's preaching the word. But they got the bad guys outnumber the good guys like 3-1. And they got all these guys teaching where God's with a small g. If you got no lack of faith, no unconfessing, God will make you healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. Look down on the lady in the wheelchair because she's not as holy as you and all this other. That's plain garbage, okay? Jesus didn't die on the cross so you could be healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. Jesus didn't die on the cross so you could be comfortable, okay? And there's only room for one God in this universe, and that's the triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So basically, Paul, when he's telling them to be complete, he's saying, be complete in Christ. But being complete in Christ, okay, is going to entail obeying him. Look at 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3. The Apostle Paul says this, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, as God breathed. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, that's for teaching others, for reproof, for correction, correcting that which is wrong, whether it's heresy or sinful living. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. There's that word again, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So there's a sense where Paul is saying, I want you Corinthians to get way beyond where you're at. Okay? But there's also a sense where Paul is saying, if you're a true believer, I want you to stay right where you're at. In other words, you don't have to get past the cross and the empty tomb in search of spiritual treasure. It's right there. It's at the cross, the death and resurrection of Christ. It's right there. You don't need anything more than Jesus. But Jesus doesn't come to us as this big blank question mark. He's a God who has revealed himself. He is a God who has taught us. And so we turn to his word and we study the scriptures. And so to be complete means to be spiritually mature, means that you're walking with Jesus in obedience. Okay? And you're studying his word. You commit your life to Jesus and his word for daily living. Is that what the Corinthians were doing? No. Some guy would show up in town and preach a different gospel. And preach a different Jesus, not the true Jesus of the Bible. And the guy would be empowered by a different spirit. In 2 Corinthians 11:4, and the Corinthians would accept it. Okay? I'm telling you, I don't care who rules the world right now. I don't care who's going to rule the world in days to come. Okay? And if they're trying to get us to give up on Jesus, Jesus is antiquated, he's old-fashioned, he's not relevant. No, let me tell you something. Jesus of Nazareth is God the Son become a man. How in the world could God not be relevant? In fact, that's one of the problems with the American church. We got preachers who are trying to make God relevant. Oh, things have changed. People's views of right and wrong have changed. Let me change the Bible and change Jesus to make him more relevant. If you think Jesus isn't relevant, you don't know Jesus. How could he not be relevant? Then the next breath you're going to take, that's from Jesus. The fact that you continue in existence, that's, you know, it's almost like if you stepped off a cliff and you didn't fall, you would be thinking, what is holding me up? Well, that's the way we are in existence. God is holding us up. Hebrews chapter 1 says that by his own power, he holds all things together. He not only created us, he sustains us in existence. How can God not be relevant? And Paul is just telling the Corinthians, I want you to be complete. Okay, we always think the grass is greener on the other side. Okay, I can't even list all the different New Age Hindu type practices that are now being embraced in evangelical churches throughout America. Right at the same time that we're starting to water down our belief that the Bible is without errors. Okay, God made no promise. God promised that the gates of Hades would not prevail against his church. He made no promise that the gates of Hades would not prevail against the American church. We can throw it all away. The Corinthians could throw it all away. We got to recognize that we're complete in Christ and trust in Jesus and his word for daily living to be spiritually mature. So verse 10, back in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 10, therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness, according to the authority which the Lord has given me for edification, to build you up, and not for destruction. Okay? And so Paul's saying, look, I'm writing a stern letter to you so that hopefully you'll get your act together so that when I visit you, it might be pleasant. Okay? And he wants to build them up, not destroy them. I remember when I went to visit my dad. You know, I got a phone call from my sister Marie. Phil, your dad's dying. He's losing weight. And I knew he was dying. And it was like, okay, I don't even know when I fly out to Jersey if I'm going to get there in time. And then my sister Marie sent one of her husband's best friends, or his husband's best friend, he's the best man at the wedding, ex-convict, good guy, though. He learned his lessons. And name was Tish, and he picked me up, and he was driving me and to see my dad, and I was talking to him about how I'm going to miss my dad, and he said, oh, you think your dad's dying? And I said, yeah, that's what Marie said, my sister Marie. And he said, he's not dying.
He made a turn when you were, I guess when you were flying over, he made a turn for the better. He's putting on weight again. He's looking good. He said, you're going to enjoy this this week visit with your dad. You're going to have a good time. And he was right, and I did. Now, my dad did die about 3 months later, but we had a good time. I got to tell him I love him. He got to tell me how much he loved me. We talked about Jesus. It's right around that time when he started closing his prayers as a Catholic. He would close his prayers in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I would always close them in Jesus' name, amen. And I noticed he started closing his prayers in Jesus' name, amen. And he was a very Christ-centered Catholic. And I think he's in heaven today. But just the tension, the knot in my stomach, think I'm going to visit my dad and to watch him die. And then an ex-convict telling me, you think he's going to die? He's doing great. You're going to have a good time. Paul's saying the same thing. I think I'm going to go to Corinth to whoop on you guys, to break out a stick of discipline. Man, it would really make my day. If this letter straightens you out by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, so when I get there, our visit can be pleasant. We can hang out. We can tell each other how much we love each other. And Paul had mentioned this earlier to them. I don't know how many times he's got to tell the Corinthians. But in 1 Corinthians 4, 18 to 21, man, I'm telling you, back in Jersey, Essex County, New Jersey, where I grew up. Now, I weighed like 125 pounds when I graduated high school. I was a little guy. So you either had to be tough or you had to talk tough. And so I learned how to talk tough. Well, Paul could do both, man. Paul could talk trash. When he needed to talk trash, he could talk trash. And he had these false preachers out there, and he said this in 1 Corinthians 4, starting at verse 18, "Now some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you." And so Paul's saying, these guys over there, these clowns that think they're great spiritual men of God, that are preaching heresies, they're telling you I'm not coming. That Paul's not going to come. Verse 19, "But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power." So Paul's saying, I'm coming to town. They say I'm not going to come, but I'm coming. I'm going to come. Same thing, by the way, same kind of mockers today. They say Jesus isn't going to come back. Where's the sign of his coming? 2 Peter chapter 3. We see that all over the place. Let me tell you, world. Let me tell you, America. Let me tell you, powerful people on the planet Earth. You think he's not coming, but he's coming. He will come. And if you love him, he's going to gather you like a hen gathers its chicks. But you oppose him, the all-powerful God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, he's going to shake things up. He's going to bring you down. And Paul said, now some of you are puffed up as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. There's a lot of good talkers out there. A lot of people say, oh yeah, I do this, I can do that. Paul says, I don't care about talk, man. And he says this in verse 20, "For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power." Where's the power in your life? Or are you just all talk? I've had a lot of guys come and tell me how great they are and how much they've done for God's kingdom and this and that. And sometimes I just don't see the power. Maybe I'm missing something. I don't know. But Paul says the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Now, I'm looking at a room of people that, I'll be totally honest with you, I know some of you. I was messed up before I came to Jesus. But some of you are even more messed up before you came to Jesus. I think a lot of us would say, man, we were just plain trash. Amen. Before Jesus came into our lives. Well, let me tell you, when Jesus saves and then Jesus transforms lives, you know what that is? That's power. That is power. And where the kingdom of God is, there is power. Okay? You think there's power in Washington, D.C.? Those guys and gals can't even balance the budget. we handled our finances like they do, we'd be in prison right now. Okay? That's not power. I'll tell you where power is. Power resides right now at the right hand of the Father. And he will come. They say he's not going to come, but he will come. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. And then Paul says, What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod of discipline, or in love and a spirit of gentleness? So Paul's like saying, look, hey, you know, I can come and give you hugs. I can come and be your daddy that just lifts you up, throws you up and catches you and hugs you real tight. Or I can come with a stick and put a whooping on you. And he says, there's a lot of talk out there, a lot of false teachers. But the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. Now look at how Paul closes this letter, 2 Corinthians 13, verses 11 to 14. Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. He wants them to be mature in Christ. He wants them to hold to the true Jesus, the true gospel, and be empowered by the true Spirit. Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. And so Paul closes this letter. He says he wants them to be complete. He wants them to be mature in Christ. Are we complete? Are we mature in Christ? He wants them to be of good comfort. He wants them to have the joy of the Lord. But let me tell you, outside of God's will, there is no joy. Okay? I used to get people, like guys who come to me for counsel, and they didn't want to stop sinning. They didn't want to stop doing the rotten stuff they were doing, but they wanted the joy of the Lord. And I used to tell those guys, I said, hey, guys, I don't do magic. Okay? Joy is only found in God's will. You want to step outside of God's will? No joy. Now, you could have a pseudo joy, a false joy, kind of happiness that Satan brings, a temporary happiness. That's not the true joy of the Lord. He wants them to be of good comfort, to be comforted, because they obey the Lord and receive his joy. He wants them to be of one mind, to be united in Christ. Remember all the divisions they were having, okay? Some Christians go out of the way, some professing Christians, to be divisive, okay? Now, granted, you always have to divide the truth from falsehood, otherwise the truth will no longer be truth. You lose the truth if you don't make that division. But then within the truth, we act like everybody's got to think exactly the way we do. No. We got to be of one mind. We got to be united in Christ. We got to live in peace. We got to have harmony. No divisions. Paul is praying for all of this for the Corinthians. And then he says, the God of love and peace will be with you. Let me tell you, that's the exact opposite of Islam's God, Allah. God of love and peace. People, most devout followers, strapping bombs to themselves and blowing up themselves along with innocent people, thinking that they're going to enter into an eternity of wine drinking and sexual promiscuity. No, the God of the Bible is not Allah. Now, I believe Allah is real. I believe the Muslim God is a high-ranking demon, a fallen angel, who is very much bloodthirsty, okay? That's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is the God of love and the God of peace. And he loves us and wants to bring peace with us, but he's not going to force us into his kingdom. Verse 12, 2 Corinthians 13, greet one another with a holy kiss. I just got back from Europe, and my wife's reading all the do's and don'ts. I'm going to have a hard enough time with the do's and don'ts. I cannot eat without my elbows on the table, okay? And, my wife wants me to not talk with my mouth full. Well, then what happens is everybody else gets done eating and all my food is cold on the plate, you know? So I have a problem with American manners. So then we start to read a list of things in Europe, what's expected. And I'm supposed to greet everybody, kissing him on one cheek and kissing him on the other cheek. I told my wife, I said, honey, you're the only lady I'm ever going to kiss, and you ain't never going to see me kissing a man, you know? And, but it's just kind of weirded me out. But the good thing was, they tell you this as tourists, But only two or three people did it. Freaked me out, but only two or three people did it, you know. They just knew, okay, he's a dumb American tourist. We want his money, not his saliva, you know. But this goes all the way back to Paul's day. Paul's day, and by the way, the men were segregated from the ladies. So it wasn't like a guy kissing another guy's wife, okay? But that was the way you greeted each other. You greet each other with a kiss. Nowadays, that would be like, you know, my dad's day was a handshake. Now that I'm a born-again Christian, I hug guys, even if it creeps out. I think Dr. Tom Hoyle gets creeped out when I hug him. So this makes me hug him more. I even hug atheists after I debate them. That's kind of weird. And some of them really like me and stuff like that. But basically, what he's saying is, greet one another in such a way that they feel loved. They say, look, I'm a believer. I love Jesus. You're a believer. You love Jesus. And we got some doctrinal disagreements, but we're both trusting the true Jesus of the Bible. You're good enough for me, man. Okay? And so greet one another with a holy kiss. Let me just throw a little asterisk on there. Make sure you don't hug members of the opposite sex unless you really, really know them. Because nowadays, man, there's a lot of crazy stuff going on where false accusations are being thrown out all over the place. Use wisdom on that. But basically, you should let people know. What I'm starting to do is, like, if I meet a lady that I didn't know before, I'll shake her hand and I'll kind of do the kind of the Asian bow, like I respect you as a human being. But, you know, greet each other with a holy kiss. Greet each other in a way that if we're brothers and sisters. And I'm telling you, you know, the temptation is always there. Tim Runyon can relate to me on this. He might be the only guy in the church that can relate to me on this. But sometimes it's easier for us to fellowship with non-believing, wicked Raider fans because we like the Raiders. And sometimes we have a hard time with Christians who are Seahawk fans. And we got to get over that, okay? If Jesus is the number one thing in your life, then if you're at work and you and your buddy are Seahawk fans and there's another guy at work, and let's say he's a Green Bay Packer fan, there's still a few of them out there, and he loves Jesus, the love that you express for him should be greater than your love for other Seahawk fans or whatever, okay? And it's not always like that. And there were times when I worked with guys who were Christians and they were just really boring people. And every time I tried to open up, they kind of just shut me down. But it was just like, look, it's my job to greet this brother in a way that shows that our unity in Christ is a closer unity than any other kind of unity we could have. And then he says in verse 13, all the saints greet you. He's talking about all the, you know, a saint is a set apart one. We all believers have been set apart for God's holy purposes. And these are all the believers who were with Paul in Ephesus. Greet them and say, hey, look, you know, we got the church in Ephesus, we got the church in Corinth, but we really got only one church, the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we send our greetings to you. And if we were there with you, we'd give you a holy kiss right now. We'd greet you in a way that shows our love. So the last verse here, which could be a whole entire message in itself, but we'll just make it short here. But he says, the grace, charis, God's unmerited favor, something we can't earn, something we don't deserve, God's charity. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Paul closes with what is called a Trinitarian blessing. Even though the word Trinitas did not come to about 220 AD when the church father Tertullian used it, talking about that God is somehow three in one. God is somehow three distinct centers of consciousness, three distinct persons, yet only one God, one in being, three in personhood. And Paul, this wasn't fully spelled out, but Paul understood. You know, I mean, in Matthew 28:19, Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Okay? In fact, when Jesus got baptized, he came out of the water. That's one person. A voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son whom I'm well pleased. A second person. Holy Spirit came down on him like a dove. Third person. You can read in John chapters. In fact, we'll just take a look at one more passage and then we'll close. John chapter 14. See, the Corinthians were into all these fancy teachers, learning really complex ideas that turned out to be false. And Paul said, look, when I visited you, I just wanted to preach Jesus and him crucified. He wasn't saying that's all we should preach about. The Bible writes even about more than Jesus' crucifixion, but it pulls us back to Calvary. But what he's basically saying was, until you get Jesus Christ and him crucified down pat, I can't move on to the more complex things. So you had these false teachers coming in with all these complicated teachings, and here the Corinthians weren't even content with the Lord. And you know what? Has anyone in the history of the church ever totally figured out the doctrine of the Trinity? The Bible teaches there's only one God. The Bible refers to the Father as God, the Son is called God, the Holy Spirit is called God, and then we're told in passages like we're going to look at right here that they're three distinct persons. Now, do I understand how that could be, that God could be one being, one God, one thing that exists, yet, in fact, he is pure infinite existence, yet that one being is somehow three persons? I can't fully understand it, but that's what the Bible teaches. And it only makes sense to me that the infinitely wise God, that his nature would be infinitely beyond my understanding, my comprehension. Okay? Some people don't like that. Some people want a comfortable God. Okay? If you're looking for a comfortable God, now our God gives us comfort, but that doesn't mean he's a comfortable God. God reveals himself through a miracle of Jesus to Peter. Peter says, get away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. It's not always comfortable to be in the presence of the Almighty God. Okay? Our God is a triune God. The one true God exists as three equal co-eternal persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Look at John 14, verse 16. So the Bible teaches there's only one God. The Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. And then in verse 16 of John 14, Jesus taught more about the doctrine of the Trinity on the night he was betrayed than at any other time. Then all the rest of his ministry put together, if the teaching of Jesus, if this is a good summary of his teachings that we find in the scriptures today. But he said, and I will pray the Father. So Jesus is saying, I, that's one person mentioned, personal pronoun, I. And I will pray to who? The Father, second person mentioned. And he will give you another, the word in the Greek is another of the same kind. He will give you another helper. It's equal to the Father and the Son. He will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. Who is this other helper? The Spirit of Truth. Okay? So John 14:16, John 14:26. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, that's one person mentioned, whom the Father, second person mentioned, will send in my name, third person mentioned, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. This makes absolutely no sense if we try to turn God into one person. Okay? And so Paul closes. He says, you know what? I want to say goodbye to you. I want to encourage you when I visit you. I want you to repent. I love you. But it's like that old Christian song, best thing I can tell you is that God loves you. He talks about the agape love of God. He talks about the grace, the unmerited favor of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, Jesus called HaKurios, the Lord, he's being called Yahweh. And Christ, Christos in the Greek, Christou here in this passage, he's called the Messiah. Jesus is Yahweh. He is God become a man. He is the Jewish Messiah. Paul says, I wish you his grace. Paul says, I wish you the agape love, the unconditional love of God the Father, who loved you so much, he sent his Son, his beloved Son, to die for you. and I wish on you the communion. The Greek word is koinonia, the communion of the Holy Spirit. Koine Greek means common Greek. Koinonia means you share with others what you have in common with them. We as Christians are supposed to fellowship together. We have koinonia. And then he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the koinonia, the fellowship, the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. What a loving way to close 2 Corinthians, a letter to disobedient Christians. You know, my grandson, you know, he's not quite walking with the Lord, but he called up to say hello yesterday, and it was the first time he called me in a few months. He said hello to everybody, by the way, but we talked. Some of the stuff we talked about was important. A lot of it wasn't, you know, because he's into all his video games and stuff or whatever. But it was hard to say goodbye. He's just in Olympia. It's not like me. I was 3,000 miles away from my dad. But when I say goodbye, all I could say is, hey, I love you, man. I love you, and your grandma loves you. And he said, I love you, too. He still calls me Dada. He's 325 pounds. Used to be a weightlifter, still calls me Dadao. And he says, I love you. And Paul's saying, you know, Corinthians, I love you. And I want to give you a blessing, pour on you a blessing. Like no other blessing. A blessing that should bless the heart of all human beings if they only knew God. I wish on you. And so I wish on you as my congregation here. As your shepherd, I wish on you the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. May you be saved by his grace. I wish on you the love, the unconditional love of God. Pastor Phil, I don't deserve God's love. That's right, join the club. None of us do. Only Jesus was God's beloved son. All of us were loved by God's grace. And I wish on you the communion of the Holy Spirit, the koinonia, the fellowship. Of the saints. Get used to each other right now. Because day's going to be coming. They're going to lock us up. We're going to have to head to the hills. We might not even see another Christian the rest of our lives. So let's learn how to put our differences aside and love each other with the love of the Lord. Because God has shed his grace and his love upon us so that we have koinonia. Let's be complete in Christ. Let's be mature in Christ. Let's commit our lives to living for Jesus and his word day by day, moment by moment. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, in Jesus' precious name, we just love you, Lord, and we thank you that you inspired the Apostle Paul. You guided him to record 1st and 2nd Corinthians totally without error so that you could not just speak through Paul to the Corinthians, but you could speak through Paul to us. Help us to avoid the sinful beliefs, the heretical beliefs and the sinful behavior of the Corinthians. Help us to be content with Jesus, your Son, to be complete in Christ. Help us to live for Jesus and in accordance with his word until that day when your Son Jesus takes his stand upon the earth to make things right. We thank you, Lord, for your grace. Without your grace, none of us would be saved. We thank you, Lord, for your love, your ability to love that which is unlovable. We thank you for your unconditional love. And we thank you, Lord, for koinonia, for the fellowship of the saints, so that we who trust in the Lord Jesus for salvation can fellowship with each other in a world gone mad, in a world that hates your Son. We can be united with the brethren. And Lord, may you build your church upon this earth. We know that the evil one wants to attack it, wants to destroy it. But the gates of Hades shall not prevail against your church. To you be all the glory. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Hello, this is Dr. Phil Fernandez, the president of the Institute of Biblical Defense and senior pastor of Trinity Bible Fellowship. Now, you may have seen on my website lately that we've got an ad, wanted 100 certified Christian apologists. What's that all about? Well, with the high cost of Bible colleges and seminary, and often the need to give up your job and relocate and try to figure out how to get another job to take care of your family, so many men and women are having a difficult time training for apologetics ministry. And so we don't think it should be an economic issue. We think if God's called you to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints, that we should be able to get you the training. Now, we have the Institute of Biblical Defense Certificate and Apologetics Program. Is a one-year program, and that entire program can be completed for $1,000 or less over the course of a year. So it's something that's affordable, and we will train you in defending the faith once for all delivered to the saints. If God's calling you to be an apologist, then you cannot afford traditional Bible college or seminary. Institute of Biblical Defense is here to help. Thank you, and God bless.